but the Lord really wouldn't let me. Because there's just, we're going to talk about the armor of God, but just like the last time I taught on this a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I really felt like the Lord, like there's, the thing what he was telling me is we can't walk in the armor of God if we don't know the saint that wears the armor of God. To try to wear the armor when you don't know the saint that wears it, you can't wear the armor. You're not going to wear it successfully. And so today, I'm going to just come back. We're going to go back to some very basics. There's a diagram that the Lord gave me years ago, and literally it was the Holy Spirit. He just drew this out for me that I'm going to use, and we're just going to walk through everything that Paul has exhorted us to in the first 5.5 chapters of Ephesians in picture form. And the good thing is I used to do it on a whiteboard, and I have horrible artistic abilities, so you're being saved from that. But Amy did a really simple PowerPoint for me. So we're looking at stick figures. I said to KJ, I love KJ, work with KJ, and we can do a beautiful video of this. But this is something the Lord gave me years ago to help us understand, again, what Paul has explained in Ephesians, the reality of who we are, because you can't wear the armor until you know the saint that wears it. Okay, so we're going to walk through this very simple, and we're going to go back to the beginning because we need to go back to the beginning to understand what God has done for us. So first slide, please. Yes. Okay, so this is Adam and Eve. Okay, so we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they have created these two beautiful beings, right? He says, God said, let us make man. These are important nuances, okay, to understand. It seems simplistic, but it's really important. It said, let us make man. That word man is the word Adam, but it really means mankind, okay? It's the word, it was the name by which Adam was called, but it is the word man, means mankind. So let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created Adam, man, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created. Okay? So Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So Adam means the man as the creature created in God's image, the crown of all creation. So there's this beautiful relationship that exists. Genesis 2:21 and 25, it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, or the man or mankind, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, now this word man is Ish. It's not Adam. So he took from Ish, or male or maleness, he made into a woman. Just like the word woman contains the word man in it, right? Woman. So the name that she has is Ish, which means female as compared to male. This is important to understand. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, Ish, and were not ashamed. Deuteronomy says, hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that means that there's diversity in that there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? But they're one. So we, as creation, were to experience oneness with God, but in the differences. So a man and a woman, being two different beings, were to come together and experience the beauty of being one. Just like God enjoys the beauty of being one in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we were to enjoy, as mankind, the beauty of being one with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there was this diversity in that everybody's, God knows there's two people here, right? But there's this oneness in this. This is important to understand. So they were to experience unity and diversity just as the Trinity does. In the beginning, the Lord created the first couple in his image and described them as one flesh. Their unity was to be so complete that the Hebrew word for one is the same word used and described God in Deuteronomy 6:4. It was not until the entrance of sin that their unity was broken, their relationship became contentious, and they took on separate identities. Let's go to the next slide. So now, like, I put this line between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Because now, it's I think it's in Isaiah that talks about, like, a brass heaven, okay? And I took their smiley faces off because what happened? They're spiritually dead, right? So this beautiful oneness that they were supposed to have, they don't have with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He still loves them. He's still for them. He's still towards them. But they're spiritually, they now have surrendered to the enemy. They've given the authority to the enemy, and now they're not spiritually alive to God. And so they don't have this union and communion. So now what's come in is division, shame, blame, guilt, a separation, and all of those things, right? It says Genesis 3:7, right? The eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Now, in Genesis 3:20, and there is an error in that video, that opening video we watched. Does anybody know what the error was? God did not name Eve. Adam did. And he did it after the fall. He gave her a separate identity from him when God never did. Watch this. It says, after the fall, Adam called his wife, who was Ishish, name Eve, life giver, because she was the mother of all living. He gave her a separate identity. And he gave her a name of, he also called her that, a new definition of life. Now watch. Genesis 3:22-24, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, Adam. That word for man there is Adam. He drove out Adam, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So he sent Adam out of the garden. Did they both go? So who did God call them? He didn't call them. Does he know that there's two? Yes. But to them, they're Adam. That's important to understand, because if you don't understand that you were in Adam, you'll never understand why you're in Christ. Because to God, there's two out there. He knows there's a lot of different people with a lot of different names, and he knows we all have separate identities, but you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And that's where your security comes as well. Are you in Adam? Or have you gotten born again, and then you're in Christ? I never could understand. People would say, well, God sees you. He sees you in Christ. I didn't understand that until I understood that I was in Adam. And now that we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're now in Christ. In Christ. Now, when he said, like, that he called her name Eve because she's the mother of all living, you can go to the next slide. Is she really the mother of living? Who's the giver of life? Can she give life? She can give a birth to we give birth to people, and there's a soul, right? And God, we're alive in that God knows us, but do we really have the life of God? Who's the real giver of life? Jesus, God. So when he says she's the mother of all living, he's got a different perspective on really what life is. Because it's not just having a body, right? It's being alive to God. And in slide 3, Genesis 4:1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. But what's happening is that she's giving birth to people, And God loves every these people. He knows them before they're formed in the mother's womb and all those things. But they're slaves of sin. Everyone's a slave of sin. Everyone's in bondage to Satan. Everyone's living in what? In Egypt. They're all slaves. They're all spiritually dead to God. And God loves every single one of them, and he wants them to come to life, but they're separate from him. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So the Son, this is very simplistic, right? But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God sends Jesus, right? The Son comes in and he's incarnate, but he's not born of the Adam. He doesn't come in through the way that everybody in Adam has come in. He comes in because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he comes in. So when he comes in, he's still connected to God. And so here he is on this earth. He's not born of Adam. He's born of the Spirit, right? And he's here to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God everywhere he goes. Who the nature of the Father, right? He's living from intimate, he has this intimate, one beautiful relationship with the Father, and he's living from this place. This, he says he's full of grace and truth. This word truth signifies the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested genuine essence of a matter. So Jesus is coming in and he's bringing in truth. He's bringing in truth. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Everybody out here is perishing, but anyone who comes to him would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he comes and he's demonstrating to everyone the reality of the kingdom of God. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, right? Because he's the only one who's alive. He's the only one who's in relationship with the Father. And he's carrying that everywhere he goes. He demonstrates to everyone the reality of the kingdom of God. He demonstrates healing, health, wholeness, beauty. He heals people. He shows provision. He gives tremendous wisdom. He has a revelation of the Father, and he can communicate who the Father is to everyone. And he shows the love and compassion and mercy of the Father. And everywhere he is, he's a bridegroom. He's a bridegroom enticing his bride to come home. Come home. Come home. This is the reality which you were born to live in. Come home to me. Come home to me. And so everywhere he goes, he's demonstrating that. You know, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if you know the truth sets you free. He is the truth. Amen. See, the way isn't a path. The truth isn't knowledge. The life isn't just existence. It's Jesus. It's a person. A person is the way. A person is the truth. And a person is the life. His name is Jesus. And nobody else, you know, we have all these other religions and gods and stuff like that. None of them can offer us anything because it's only Jesus. And the thing is it doesn't matter how well you perform as this person. You can fill every law and live supposedly perfectly, but you can't get life from that. That's why there's no other way, because what do you need? You need life. And God is life. You need life as God has it. And so Jesus brings that. You know, he says in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. There's nothing outside of Jesus. It's always deception. John 18:37, we read this a couple of weeks ago. Pilate said to Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Every wheat, every kernel of wheat hears his voice. So what does Jesus do? He lives his life. He demonstrates to everybody, to Israel, the reality of who God is. He's faithful in his relationship with the Father. He's always living from intimacy. He's not there following a list of things to do, but he's living out of his intimate, beautiful relationship he has with the Father. And everywhere he goes, he's inviting people into that. He's about to leave, and he wants to make sure that he says, you know, these I'm leaving the world, he says, right? I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, talking about the disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. I want them all to come into this oneness and union that we have, Father. So what does Jesus do? Does he give them a list of things to do or a bunch of information? He says, no, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He wants them to come into oneness with him. Bring them into oneness with me. He says in John 17, 19, I sanctify myself. They may also may be sanctified by the truth. John 10, 7. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. See, he's the portal. He's the portal that takes us out of this world into the kingdom of God. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Union is his plan. He's going to bring us into union because that's what we're missing. You can go to the next slide. So he goes to the cross. I probably should put a frowny face on there. But it was the joy set before him. It was the joy set before him. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, right? He's doing that through the Holy Spirit, right? Offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So that's what he does for us. You can go to the next slide. So he rises because he's the portal. So he rises to the Father. And I left him in that form because you need to understand that forever there's a human being sitting at the right hand of the Father. Right? There's a person there now. So I left him that way. But he's the portal. So he's inviting now everyone to come into a relationship with him. So when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what happens? Can we do the next slide, please? Okay, so you come into the kingdom and you now have a smiley face. But there's this little stuff around us. There's this little stuff around this. What is that? So he delivers us from the power of darkness and conveys us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Right? So we come into the kingdom, but what happens is we don't understand, like, it's just like a newborn baby. Like, you've been brought into the kingdom, but we don't know how the kingdom operates. So we're in the kingdom, but we don't know, what do I do here? And what is he going to do? So it says in Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We have been sanctified in that we have been brought into the kingdom. We've been made new creations in Christ. Everything that we needed, we have. We just don't understand the reality of who we have, what we have. And so we're a little crusty. Is he disappointed or upset with us because we're crusty? No. He knows what he got when he brought you in. He knows that we have ways of thinking that are not in line with the kingdom of God. He knows that we're used to doing things in Adam, and that we have to learn how to do things in Christ. Even though he's given everything inside of us, we need to learn how to yield to the truth that we already are in Christ. We already are one with him. You're already one with him. He lives inside of you. You're a completely new creation, but there's a journey to learn how to walk in that. And just like you don't expect your three-year-old to act at a level of a PhD, so God does not expect you, when you come into the kingdom, to walk in all of that fullness. He understands that you're in a journey to learn. He's fine with that. He loves this process of cleaning us up. But we're alive to God. And the relationship that we have with him is what washes us with the water of the word until we can come into the fullness. He's given us the right, it says in John, right, to become children of God. We've come from Egypt, we've crossed the Red Sea of baptism, and we've come into the promised land. And just like the Israelites, when they were going through, when they were coming into Israel, right, they had to get rid of all the ites. So there's a lot of ites in our life that we're used to and familiar with that we need to take territory back from as we grow into the fullness of who we are in Christ. Remember, it says in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. And this is why it's important to understand you were in Adam before you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You now are in Christ. And everything that was you had in Adam was just because of what Adam had done, the sin of Adam. So your position in Christ, you were secure in your position in Adam because of what Adam did. You are secure in what you have in Christ because of what Christ did. That's important to understand. Let's see here. So let's go to the slide 8. He washes us with the water of the word. He washes us with the water of the word. This is the process of Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This is the renewing of our minds. And so as we renew our minds and we have a relationship with God and we come into deeper and deeper relationship, we are washed with the water of the word and we come into greater and greater fullness of the reality of who we are in Christ. You can go to the next slide now. This is where you have perfect health. We're designed to walk in perfect health. Now, there's a process of learning that, right, renewing our minds, but when you're in the kingdom of God, that's where perfect health is. This is why we live a life of gratitude. Because look what God has done for us. He's taken us out of darkness into light. He's brought us into fullness. We now are residents of the kingdom of God. We have all the gifts, all the gifts, right, that are part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts. This is why we can have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a prophetic word. Why? Because we live in the kingdom. Right. We're in, just like Jesus was in this world, but not of it. We are in this world, but we are not of it. We are not of it. It's not who we are anymore. You were a slave of sin, but now you're a slave of righteousness. Why do we not sin? Because we don't want to stoop ourselves to that level. We don't do it to become righteous. No, we are righteous. So why would we want to behave that way? Again, this is all the process of us learning, right? We need to know. In Philippians, it talks about the fact that he's faithful to complete that which he has begun in us. So we're in a journey. This is where we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because the only reason you're in this loop here is because of what Christ has done. It has nothing to do with us. All we did was say yes to what he already did. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because he's the one who established this, the reality that we could step into. It's because of that he was the door to this, right? So we don't sin. And again, we're all on a journey of that, okay? We're all on a journey. But when we understand who we are, sin is less and less appealing to us, because I don't stoop to that level. we're righteous. So when we really believe we're righteous, why would we act unrighteously? And if there's areas of our life where we're not acting unrighteously, it's because we still don't believe the truth of who we really are. And there's no condemnation in that. We're in a journey. We're in a journey. Okay, if you can go to Ephesians. So everybody like that picture, right? Okay. Can you remember that? I know it's pretty complex, but if you can remember that as we go through some scriptures now. Okay. We go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, right, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We talked about this last week. Strong in the Lord, the power of his might and what he's done. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? Well, look at that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is what's so important for us to understand. First of all, that it's the whole armor of God. It's the armor of God we're putting on. We're not putting on our own armor. We're putting on the armor of God. And we're going to get into that, I promise. Next week, I'll actually go through the armor of God. But I really felt like the Lord just kept saying to me, we can't go forward in the armor of God until we understand the reality of who we are as saints. So what are the wiles of the devil? 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. So this is really important to understand, right? That the enemy is still just like Jesus. And let me take a look at this here. I'm going to jump ahead to Isaiah 59. It says Jesus. So Jesus came in. It says here the Lord. So it's talking in Isaiah 59. It's talking about how backslidden Israel was, how sinful they were. They had gone away from God. There was no truth in them. Israel was a mess. And it says in Isaiah 59, it says, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So when Jesus came in, this is a messianic, right? This is Jesus. And when he comes in, he's wearing armor, right? The righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, garments of vengeance. I love that. Garments of vengeance. Why? Because the enemy had stolen what God had created, and he was coming to get it back. And he had garments of vengeance on to bring the reality of the kingdom of God and to bring his children back to him. So he had the garments of vengeance. It says, and clothing, he was clad with a cloak as a zeal, because his face is set like flint to go for what he's to get his bride back. His face is set like flint. It says in Isaiah 11:5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So why did Jesus need armor? He doesn't need armor in heaven because he's not battling Satan. But he was coming down into this realm where Satan had authority. And Jesus needed armor. Now, if Jesus needed armor, we need armor. We need armor as well, because we still have an enemy who, though he's been defeated, he's still roaming around. He was still trying to tempt Jesus. So for the same thing that Jesus dealt with, we deal with. The same thing he did with Adam and Eve, he comes to do with us. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He comes to undermine our understanding of who God is, our relationship with God. He tries to tell us that God doesn't like us, that we're not good enough, the condemnation, guilt, shame, all the things he did at the garden, that God's lying to us, that God hasn't really provided everything that we have, that we don't measure up. I mean, he's constantly coming with guilt, condemnation, shame, and trying to blaspheme God and make God look at less than what he really is, just like he did before. Right? Jesus goes out into the wilderness and Satan comes to him and tries to tempt him with the same temptations. So we need to understand that he's going to come to us and try to undermine those relationships. He's going to try to tell us that we're not really righteous, that we're not really holy, that we're not really set apart, that everything that Christ did for us that we don't have. He's going to try to undermine our relationships. He's going to try to undermine our standing. He's going to try to get us to compromise and operate as we used to operate instead of operating in the reality of who we really are. He's going to take old tendencies and old patterns and try to bring them back to us and get us to operate the way we're used to when we were in the world as opposed to operating in accordance with the kingdom. And this is why it's so important for us to continually renew our minds with the reality of the kingdom that we now live in. This is where we need to continually refresh ourselves and encourage ourselves in the reality of who we are in Christ, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you feel like you're the worst person in the whole world and you've messed up and God must be absolutely so disappointed in you, you need to know that's the enemy talking. That is not God. God says, get back up, brother. Get back up, sister. I love you. You still have a destiny. You have a purpose. You're still righteous. You're still holy. You're still set apart. And I've called you for such a time as this. Stand up and we'll keep moving forward. You don't fall out of the kingdom because you messed up. Because why? Because you're in Christ. And the reason you're in Christ is not because of what you did, it's because of what Christ did. And just as like you could not change your position in Adam by anything you did, you can't change your position in Christ by anything you do. Okay? Now, there's people who can renounce, we don't go into that. But I'm just saying your position is safe and secure in Christ. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. That's a permanent state based on a past decision. Your decision for Christ, the Holy Spirit came in, he sealed you, and now you are a new creation in Christ. You can't wear armor until you believe that. Your armor won't stay. You won't have confidence in it. Your confidence, you got to know that you know that you know that you are a child of God. And even on your worst day, you're still a child of God. You're still righteous, you're holy, you're pure, you're set apart. And you may have slipped and forgotten that and acted at something less than that today, or maybe multiple times today, or maybe since you got up today. But it doesn't change the fact that you still are a child of God. And he's darn proud of you. And he knows that he will complete that which he began in you. You will eventually come to that fullness. It's just how fast we get there. And I know it just seems like a really long journey sometimes. Right? He's going to try to deceive you about who God is, about the reality of the kingdom, about your identity in Christ. He's going to try to deceive you about what you possess and what you inherit. What I love to, the picture I love to have of this is that, and I actually thought about this later this morning, is that, you know, Jesus, I probably should have put him in a circle just because that would be his armor, right? And for us, what's around us, right, is this rough edges that we have because we're learning. But we wash it with the water of the word, and then we have the fullness of the armor. What you need to see it as is you are a new creation in Christ, righteous, holy, pure, set apart. And sometimes the enemy comes with lies and deceptions or ways of acting that you used to do. And the issue is it's the outside trying to get in, and you need to not partner with it. If you think it's something inside of you that you're wrestling with, it becomes harder to pull yourself away to not identify with it. But if you think about it, when a temptation comes to you that is not of God, and you remember it's the outside trying to get in, and I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm set apart, it becomes easier to deny that thing access instead of thinking it's something in me I need to get out. Do you understand the difference? We're righteous and holy. The enemy comes from the outside to try to get us to partner with deception and lies about who we are, who God is, about what the world is like. We want to leave those outside. We don't partner with them, and we stand in the strength of who we are because of Christ, because of Him in us. So our journey now in Christ is for us to walk in the righteousness He gave us. It's to walk in the truth and the reality of who we are. That's our journey in Him. And then from that place, we demonstrate to the world what true righteousness looks like. We demonstrate to the world, just like Christ did, the reality of the kingdom of God. So it's not just about us, you know, being righteous. It's about it affecting the way we live so that it's not just a matter of I can explain to you that I'm righteous from Scripture, but have we allowed that righteousness and holiness to so influence us that it influences the way we live in the world. So when we live in the world, we live as righteous people. We live as holy people. We live as pure people, not because we're trying to follow a bunch of rules and laws and be religious about it, but it's because we know our Father. We have a beautiful relationship with Him. This relationship is so satisfying and fulfilling that we live from this place of purity and demonstrate it because it's what we're living from. That's what you were designed for. You were designed to live from influence. You were designed to live from fullness. Okay, and it's all in Him. This is the way Jesus lived. So this is what we didn't have the ability to do that, but now we have the ability to do that because we have this relationship with Him, and then this can flow from us. So it's not just, you know, we can't just be able to say, oh, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are we living that righteousness? Are we living that holiness and purity? And if we're not in certain areas, just go to the Lord. Lord, what do I need? What needs to happen in my life to allow me to live more in that? And He will show you. Because He wants you to walk in that. He doesn't come condemning, though. He comes encouraging you. He comes reminding you of who you are. Let's see here. It says in 1 Peter 5, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus experienced this. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. James 4, 6 and 7, or yeah, 6 and 7. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God gives grace to God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the most difficult acts of humility that each one of us will do is to truly humble ourselves before God and accept what He says about us. And when we can't accept that, that's pride. If you're arguing with God, if you're born again and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're arguing with God about whether or not you're righteous or holy or pure, that's your pride. Because He paid for you. He bought you. And He defines who you are, not you and not your behavior. And as long as you're arguing with Him, or we're arguing with Him, we won't be able to walk in the reality of what He's done for us. Because we keep identifying with who we were in Adam, when God's forgotten that person. That person doesn't even exist. That person died. You're alive with God, by God in Christ. And you are a completely new creation. And that's what he sees. So when you're trying to remind him of your past or your shortcomings, he's like, that's not how I see you. The greatest thing you can ask the Lord is, show me who I am in you. And print that picture on me so I can live from that place. And see, that's how we humble ourselves, but that's also how you're submitting to God. See, people try to resist the devil without submitting to God. So you're trying to resist him in your own strength. No, you first have to submit to who God says you are. You have to finally come to a place of, God, this is who you say I am. And I embrace that. I hold on to that. I'm going to stand in that. So when the enemy comes, you're so submitted to God, there's nothing that he can tap into. Nothing he can hook into. Because you've submitted to God and what he says about you. So the temptations don't have a place to land. If they have a place to land, it's because there's an area we're still not believing what he says about us in that area. This is humility. One of the things the Lord spoke to me years ago, because people can get into spiritual warfare. And I mean, spiritual warfare is real. We need to know there's a devil who's after us. But this isn't about becoming devil conscious. It's about becoming God conscious. And one of the things the Lord spoke to me, he said to me, Melissa, the highest form of spiritual warfare is intimacy with me. Because when you're worshiping Jesus and praising Jesus and just really have a deep, intimate relationship with him, the enemy doesn't want to be anywhere near that. He doesn't want to be anywhere around. And so the greatest gift we can give ourselves in being able to live a victorious life is to really develop our intimacy with Jesus and come to know him and allow him to speak into our lives and tell us who we are. When we have those places of temptation, recognize that it's just the enemy trying to pull us away from Jesus. And so what you're going to do is when he's trying to pull you into something that you know isn't the Lord, you take that and you're like, I know what you're trying to do. And you go, no, 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 no. And you go right back to Jesus. Invest time with him. Read the word. Worship. Pray. Right? Because all the enemy is trying to do is distract you from the one who can fulfill your every desire and need. Every time we go to the world, every time the enemy leads us that way, it's because we're looking for something that feels unfulfilled, and we're looking for the world to fill it. And when those things come up, we were designed for Jesus to fill it. And that's really where our only satisfaction will be found, is in him. This world doesn't hold anything for us. Our spouses can't fulfill us, right? It's only Jesus. And he's the most deep and fulfilling thing in the whole world. We were designed for that fulfillment. So we go back to him when the enemy tries to pull us. And if we mess up, we still go back to him because he's the one who washes us clean. He washes us clean. So we're called to live from our union in Christ. We don't sin because it's beneath who we are. Not because I'm trying to earn God's approval. We already have God's approval. We're not trying to earn God's love. We're not trying to earn his acceptance. We already have all of those things in Christ. We don't live it less than who we are because it's beneath us to behave like Adam when we actually are in Christ. And we're called to live in him. So the armor of God that we're gonna go into next week, you need to understand that you're worthy to wear it. You're worthy to wear the armor of God because he has made you worthy. And we're in a war, and you need the armor, because the enemy's going to come. But as we go through the armor, you can be assured that you as a saint, called by God, recreated by him, remade in his image, everything that it's we've saw, seen in Ephesians chapters 1 through 5 and 5 and a half, everything of that is true. Paul says, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, right? Don't walk that way. Why? Because it's not who you are. You've been called to greater. You've been given greater freely. You can walk in that. Amen? Amen. So as I know we're gonna be going into a fasting time. The next 21 days, we've invited people to fast. And I would just really encourage you to go through Ephesians during that time. You know, when you're fasting, you want to take the time you would normally use to prepare and eat food and shop for food and read the Bible or pray or just have fellowship with the Lord. One of the things I encourage you to do is read through Ephesians. Maybe listen to some of the teachings again. But this is so important for us to be grounded in this truth. It affects every area of our lives. And the enemy's after anything he can get. But we need to be God-conscious, God-focused. So I would really encourage you to just meditate in Ephesians during this time. Ask the Lord to make this real to you. Because it's one thing to be able to explain it, but it's another thing to live from it. So I'm going to call the prayer ministers up, and I'm going to just go ahead and pray for you. And I'm just, like we've done before, I'm just going to ask for you to just sit for 5 minutes with the message that the Lord wanted me to bring. Because I believe that there's many people of us where there's still places that you're wrestling with whether or not you're really righteous or holy. That you look at areas of your lives where you keep messing up. We keep messing up. And I just really want you to hear from the Holy Spirit right now on how God sees you. The beauty of who he created you to be. So Lord, Holy Spirit, just have your way. Have your way right now. Minister to the hearts of all of us, Lord. Give us a picture of who we were created to be. Prayers ministers, please come down. Okay. The thing to go. Okay. Holy Spirit, just give people the picture of who they really are. In their deepest place of struggle, Lord. In the deepest place that they struggle, Lord. The place where the enemy tries so hard to condemn and accuse them, Lord. I just speak right now, Holy Spirit, breathe on them to see the truth of who they are. Jesus, you break yokes. I just speak, Holy Spirit, break yokes of bondage, yokes of sin, yokes of deception, yokes of guilt, condemnation, and shame. Break them in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, just have your way in this place to minister to these fine saints of yours. The beauty of how you see them, who you've called them to be. Empower them with your spirit, Lord. Reveal to them truth. Let them see who they are in you, Lord. Amen. So just sit for a few minutes.